Our text for this morning's meditation comes to us from the Old Testament reading, Isaiah 40, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? For the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, years ago, a friend of mine, a pastor, showed me a box, a card box, an index card box. You remember those cards, 3x5, in which on each card was written the outline of a sermon. So at the top of each card, there was a verse, a scripture verse upon which the sermon would be preached, and then the outline of the sermon neatly typed below. Now, those note cards had been typed out by my friend's grandfather. His grandfather, who had also been a pastor, and what struck my friend about those sermons was that they were preached, those sermons in that box, they were preached during the early 1940s. That is, those sermons were preached during World War II, the largest war mankind has ever been engaged in all of human history. The death toll from that war, the numbers are inexact, but the estimates range from 50 to 75 million people. 50 to 75 million people killed in that war, World War II. For those of you who remember that war, you remember the newspapers, the radio broadcast, daily covering all the battles, the victories, the losses, the triumphs, the tragedies in both the European and the Pacific theaters of war. What types of events are we talking about here? Well, just this last week, for example, it was announced that the Japanese ship, the Montevideo Maru, was discovered. It was discovered under 13,000 feet of water in the South China Sea. Now, the Montevideo Maru was sunk. It was sunk by an American submarine, the USS Sturgeon, in 1942 off the coast of the Philippines. The Sturgeon, not knowing that the Montevideo Maru held over 1,000 Allied POWs, most of whom were Australian. It was the worst loss of the war for Australia. Something which didn't have to happen, but it did, because the world at that time was at war. And in the din of war, all sorts of horrible things happened. Now, early in the 1940s, such events would be, unless censored for some reason, such events would be in the news daily, every single day, creating the impression from day to day to day that the war was either going to come to an end or that the war was going to keep on going and going and going and going. Nobody knew. Now, the reason my friend showed me the notes, those note cards from his grandfather's sermons from that time, the early 1940s, was that even though such horrendous things were happening from day to day to day and reported upon in the news, even though it looked like from one moment to the next that life as people knew it at that time was going to come to an end, even though it looked like nothing good was ever going to happen again, the pastor did not mention any of these events in his sermons. None of them. Not one. In all of his sermons during World War II. Those sermons were week after week, month after month, year after year, devoid of references to the world that was at that time in such great peril. Instead, what the pastor would preach upon would be the Word of God. God's Word to us. God speaking to us, what God has said to us, what God would have us hear, what God would want us to know, how God wanted us to think, how God wanted us to speak. Yes, in spite of everything going on in the world, the point was then and still is now, today, this morning, that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding, it's unsearchable. You see, what the pastor knew long ago, some 80 years ago now, was that the world as we know it, is not the context in which we seek for understanding of the Lord our God. It's the Lord our God who is the context in which we seek for understanding of the world. It's the Lord our God. It's the Lord our God who is the context in which we seek for understanding of the world. It's the Lord our God into whom we've been baptized, with whom we have union. We have communion. We have fellowship. It's the Lord our God who's created us, redeemed us from sin and death, sanctified us by his Holy Spirit. It's the Lord our God who is that who structures our hearts and our minds and our souls and our consciences by his Spirit so that we can exist in this world from day to day to day, understanding it for what it is, giving it its proper context. Here we only need to think of our parents and our families in which we're raised, the little insular communities which were our houses or apartments from which we emerged each morning to head out to school and return to each evening. Our families were the context of our understanding of the world. Our father's voice, our mother's voice, our siblings' voices, providing the context of how we were to understand what we saw and heard and experienced every single day. In those voices were then also the voices of God, of Scripture, faith, forgiveness in Christ, devotion, and the more so, the better. Emerging from our homes each morning, knowing that we were created by our loving Heavenly Father, redeemed from the world and from sin and death through faith in His Son, Jesus, sanctified our faith, strengthened our hearts, and courage daily to pursue righteousness. Yes, if we left from home each day, thinking even that we were a little lamb of Jesus, as we sang last week, more was the better. We could understand the world from that context, the context of our family. As we grew, however, we came into conflict with the world. The world under the authority of the prince of this world, the god of this world, Satan. As we grew, more and more we were pressed to abandon such a divine context, such a divine creation and redemption and sanctification, and instead embrace the world itself as our context and its way of looking at things. And before we knew it, we didn't know what to think anymore. And what then became more and more and more important for us to understand our creation, that is who we are, and our redemption, that is our value to society in general, and our sanctification, and that is our reputation within the world. What became more important for us to understand that? Well, the world itself. The world itself. The world itself told us how we were created and how we were redeemed and how we were sanctified. Who are we? Let's dig into our genealogy, our family history, history of our state, history of our country. Have we been able to redeem ourselves, make something of ourselves? Well, look at our education, our success in our endeavors, our current position within the working world. And what of our sanctification? Well, how many friends do we have on Facebook? Do we have many actual friends that can come over for a party? I think we do. How big is our Christmas list? But that's just our little sphere of influence, isn't it? Our worldly creation, our worldly redemption, our worldly sanctification. And we know that. We know that deep down inside of us, that even though we have grown comfortable with our worldly origin and our worldly success and our worldly popularity, that is our worldly creation, redemption, and sanctification, that there are bigger, so many bigger issues involved in life. Issues that affect us directly and indirectly, that our own life can seem like merely a house of cards that is going to tumble down. It's going to tumble down with just the little bit of wind when the door opens. Remember when that would happen? You build a house of cards. It takes about 2 hours. Somebody opens the door, and all the cards blow away. That happens, so we think, in this world, if we don't read the right book, or we don't listen to the right commentator, or we don't get the right politician elected, or the right Supreme Court case hasn't been acted upon in the right way, or the right legislation isn't passed, or the right policies, both foreign and domestic, are not approved. These are the most important matters in life, our context. These are the waves of the ocean that we live in. They're the depths of the sea in which we too will drown and die if we don't have the tiny life ring we know as the gospel of Jesus, of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And if we don't have that tiny flotation device of faith to somehow keep ourselves above the water, which is this world, which is our context, and in which we live, we're going to drown. Going to drown. We better hold on to that tiny bit of gospel that we have. But here we have it all wrong, don't we? We have it all wrong. We have it all wrong. We have it backwards. For life in the gospel of Jesus Christ is not some sort of minuscule life ring that we must cling to. It is life itself. It is our context. For we have known, we have heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all of this. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. What is more, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has not mighty, he increases strength. And we're baptized into him. We're baptized into him. Our creation is by him. Our redemption is through him. Our sanctification is in him. And we are with him all the time. In him, all the time. With the Lord God. Every day, every hour, every minute. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. You know, we've all been in a situation, perhaps traveling, perhaps entering a hospital, perhaps walking into a new job or onto a college campus, a situation in which we were overwhelmed by our context, by what we saw, and we had no way of going forward. How could such a complex context in which we found ourselves be understood? All the signs, all the doors, all the sounds, all the smells, and then, someone who was waiting for us, they called out our name, and they took us by the hand, and all the complexities of that situation, they just vanished. We were given a way through that had nothing to do. It had nothing to do with the signs and the doors and the sounds and the smells. Kind of like when we're being wheeled into surgery and the people doing the wheeling, they're chatting with us as we pass through door after door after door after door. And then we go down this hallway, we take a left and we take a right, and they're chatting and chatting and chatting. And there we are in the operating room. And then we find ourselves in our room. Why did it work the way it did? Well, we were with the ones who were actually the reason the hospital existed. The ones who knew what it was all about and what it was for. The ones who gave it the proper context. So, of course, they knew what to do with us and where we needed to go. Well, certainly the Lord, our Lord, knows where we need to go and where we need to be. But if we're all worried about which doorways we need to go through in life and which hallways we need to go down, what are we saying when it comes to the Lord, when it comes to being a child of God, when it comes to being in union and communion and fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? What are we saying? Well, I have questions. Yes, don't we all? But there are questions that are questions. And questions that simply reveal our lack of trust. As a summer camp counselor in college, I learned quickly that camp life had some pattern each week, from the arrival of the kids on Sunday evening to the departure on Friday afternoon. And during the first few weeks of that summer, as a newbie learning the ropes as a counselor, I attempted to answer all the questions my campers would have. Must have looked like I didn't know much, and I didn't. But after a few weeks, those questions just became annoying. And I got to saying, well, just trust me. Will we have something good for lunch? Trust me. Will rappelling be fun? Trust me. Will our cabin be safe? Trust me. Now, by the end of the summer, the questions had stopped. And I think the questions had stopped because the new campers on Sunday evening looked at me and thought, he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. In other words, I became their context for their week at camp. And we do that, don't we, with teachers, with bosses, with coaches, with anyone above us that does indeed know what they're doing. We put ourselves in their hands. They provide the context for us. No questions need be asked. And so then, the Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, what do we think about him? What do we think about him? Do we think he knows what he's doing? Do we think he knows what he's doing when it comes to the world today? When it comes to us right now? Amen.